My portion landed on 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 12. And so I'm going to read this portion to you. It's about 8 verses in the New Living Translation, which I really like that translation. But it is a kind of a long portion of scripture, so you got to hang in there with me, okay? Okay, so get out your Bible apps or whatever, or you can read along with the overhead. But in 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 12, it says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you." Do I hear an amen? "And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies." Amen? "And God will raise us up from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Do you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ?" There's going to be some aha moments here this morning, ladies, because these truths are so amazing. "Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin." Another scripture, another translation says, "Flee." Do I hear an amen? "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." Now, if I just stop there, that's enough right there. We could just all go home and think on those scriptures and get a whole lot. Amen? But let's break it down a little bit, and you can join me on this Bible study, because that's what we have on Thursday mornings, is a women's Bible study. Amen? So I'm going to start with there in verse 19 and 20, and then we'll kind of move back through the scriptures. But I wanted to make a point before we look back. And again, in verse 19, the last part, it says, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." So the value of something ultimately is what someone is willing to pay for it. Amen? That's what really establishes the value. There could be an auction, and they're trying to get a certain bid for a certain item. But if no one's willing to pay that, what finally is the buying price, the selling price, is actually what it becomes worth. Amen? So I've got a picture up here of, this is the most expensive item to date, as of March 2024, that has ever been purchased. $4.8 billion. It's called the History Supreme. It's a luxury yacht, and it is the costliest thing in the world right now. It's covered with gold. There's a lot of gold inside. And it was built by a British luxury goods designer, Stuart Hughes, and it took him 3 years to complete. Just to put it in perspective, the B-2 stealth bombers that, you know, the Army owns and all that, they're worth $1.3 billion each. But this is $4.8 billion is what it cost. It was a businessman in Malaysia that authored this to be built. It has a feature wall that's out of meteor stone with dinosaur bones set in it. Like, who would want that? But I don't know. And then it also has the world's rarest diamond, 18.5 carats, that is found in a liquor bottle on the ship. Now, the thing that's interesting is because it's worth so much, and it's never been seen in any port around the world, probably because it's too, you know, I mean, how can you do security on a boat, you know? I mean, it's like, was he thinking about that? I don't know. Anyway, but I don't know about you, but I'm not willing or able to spend $4.8 billion on a boat, right? So to that businessman, it had that value. So the purchase price is determined by the one making the purchase. Amen? I wouldn't have thought that my little life was worth the very precious blood of Jesus, would you? Would you have thought that to redeem me, and that's what God saw that day in the garden, he had to redeem Adam and Eve, and to buy them back had to be a perfect man, and the lineage that had started on the planet was no longer perfect. So it had to be Jesus. He said, prepare me a body. And he came, lived his life, and died the most cruel death. We just got done celebrating that or looking at that through Easter. And then rose from the dead. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we receive him, but he then buys us. We were bought with a price. You have been bought. You have been paid for. You are no longer your own. We're actually God's slave, if you really want to look at it. If you really want to be obedient, that's what you are. Because he has bought us, and he has given us eternity. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. It doesn't seem like a very fair exchange. We get everything that Jesus has, and he gets all the crap that we have. You know, he didn't get the best end of that deal, except that he loved us so much that he couldn't, he had to come, and he had to live, and he had to save us. Isn't that amazing? Right now at your tables, all of your table leaders have something. I want them to take it out of the envelope. And I don't know if this table, Bella, can you give this table? They didn't get a little envelope. Because your table leader didn't make the meeting at 9 o'clock. No, I'm just joking. There's no table leader. Anyway, just joking. But I want you to take out this little, it's actually not little, it's a big price tag. And I want you to take turns right now. I want you to start with whoever at the table. And I want you to put it around your head. Just go ahead and take turns doing this. Put it around your head. And look, the other side says sold. You were sold. You were bought with a price, with the very blood of Jesus. So after everybody's looked at you and kind of clapped for you, pass it on to the next person. I want to spend some time doing this. I want to take a few moments to do this. Because some of us have to get it down in our hearts, down in our spirits, that we are priceless. We're purchased with the blood of Jesus. We're sold. We're bought by him. We cannot belong to anyone else because he bought us and he paid for us. And the only one that we would align ourselves to is someone that he would approve of because he owns us. Are you owned by God today? As you pass it around and you take turns, you know, clap for each other, look at each other, because God sees us as precious and valuable and the most costly thing, more than a solid gold boat. And we have to see each other that way. We have to see each other that way. Look at your neighbor and say, you were bought with the blood of Jesus. You were bought with the very precious blood of Jesus, the most costly commodity on the planet. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. Has everyone gotten a turn? I tried to make them long enough to get over if anybody had big hair. I don't have big hair. Maybe I'll leave it on for the rest of the time. You belong to him. We were bought with a price. We are no longer our own. Aren't you glad? And so he takes responsibility for us because we're his. Have you got that in your heart now? You're his. You belong to him. Do you have to worry about anything? No, because we're his property. We belong to him. The most precious commodity on the planet. This is your absolute true value. This is your value. So here's the deal in talking about sexual immorality, and we're going to get into a little bit more. Anyone that would not esteem you as valuable and precious does not deserve to have you. Now, I'm not preaching to wives that it's okay to leave your husbands. But you need to see yourself this way. You need to see yourself this way. No, you're not a punching bag. No, you're not a doormat. You were bought with the blood of Jesus, the most priceless commodity, the most priceless, precious thing that God could afford, his own son. You were bought and paid for. So you have to see yourself that way, not to get elevated in pride, like you're better than someone else, because we looked around at our sisters, we were all bought. But to see that, and if you're tempted that way, to think you're all that in a bag of chips, just remember that Jesus, who bought you, was a servant of all. And so this is not to elevate you more highly than you should. Like the Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but you should think of yourself highly. But to realize that you have value, that you were paid with them. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more costly than the blood of Jesus. And he died for you personally. And he did that for us because he loved us. But then we have to allow him to bring that revelation to our heart that this is how valuable we are. And he needs us. We need him. But on the planet right now, if you're still here, he needs you. You have value. You have value to put into someone else's life. You have value to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to develop the gifts that he's placed on the inside of you so that we can all get this thing done and he can return for us. Amen? We need to be about the Father's business. But if you're single, I want to preach to the single girls for a minute here. I see you. If you're single, you have to see yourself this way. You are valuable. You are precious. And any relationship in your life that they would want to not treat you as valuable and precious, especially in your dating relationship, he's out the door. This is who you are, and this is what you are valued at. So a man of God that truly sees you with the love of God, he's not going to push that envelope. He's not going to try to force you into sexual immorality. He's going to see the preciousness of what you have. Amen? And I like to exhort moms all the time. Raise your daughters with that goal. Raise them to see that the virginity that God has placed in them is for the man that God calls them to be in a covenant relationship. It's actually a blood covenant relationship. And you want to know the truth? God's perfect will was that a virgin man would marry a virgin woman, and on their first night of sexual intimacy, blood would be shed. Her hymen would be broken. Blood would be shed, and that would seal the covenant. Now, there's no condemnation. Most of us did not go that way. Hate to say it, in the culture we are, and that's what the Corinthian church was doing too. But if your daughters, if you're raising daughters or you've got granddaughters in your life, this is a goal, this is a dream, this is a standard that you can set in them, that this is God's will for them. I remember talking to my daughter shortly after her honeymoon, and she said, Mom, it's so amazing that my husband's going to be the only one that I've shared that with. And so we've gotten so far away from that that we don't even consider that anymore. And so we sleep and sleep and sleep and soul tie and soul tie, and we're all screwed up. And then finally we come back to the Lord and we try to do it right. But then we've got some junk and baggage we got to get over. Are you with me? I'm kind of preaching ahead in my notes. But this is God's perfect will, is that it would be a time of sexual intimacy that we would only share, a life of sexual intimacy that we would only share with our husband. Amen? So now that I got way off in my notes, I want to back up a little. And let's go back through and let's start, and I'll get to some of that more a little bit later. But in 1 Corinthians 6:12, we're going to start back at the beginning of the portion of the scripture. It says, "You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." I remember in my years in children's church, I used to say to the kids, you know, "I can do anything I want." Their eyes would get real big because, you know, they got a lot of restrictions on them. "I can do anything I want. I can cuss if I want." Their eyes would get real big. "I can drink a beer if I want." You know, I can try to kiss my boyfriend. You know, their eyes would get all big, and I go, "I just don't want to. God's changed my wants." And that's what he wants to do in us. We're allowed to do anything, but we cannot become a slave to anything. There's so many things that are in his permissive will, but is it going to strengthen us in our walk? Is it going to help us? Is it something that edifies? If you don't need it in your life, just cancel it out. Amen? The parallel verse to this is in the New King James. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one another's well-being." But each the other's well-being. So that's a standard that leads us. It's that law of love. Yeah, there's a lot of things we can do that maybe technically wouldn't be a sin, but is it going to build up? Is it going to help me? And is it going to be something that promotes my brother or sister's well-being? And that's where Paul said, there's things I won't do just because it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. And we need to think about that. You might have some grace and you feel like you can publish it all over Facebook or social media, but then someone that maybe is struggling with alcoholism sees that and says, "Oh, it's okay if you have a glass of wine with dinner, so I'm going to go there because after all, it's so-and-so, and she's a leader, and there you go." And so we don't want to cause our brother or sister to stumble. But a good rule of thumb in knowing what you can and can't allow in your life is to ask the question, does this thing have me or do I have it? And if there's things, you know, like you, I've been watching Monk reruns, you know, because I never watched them the first time. He's pretty ridiculous, but I identify with him a lot. I'm always straightening pictures. But anyway, watch some TV, that's fine. But when you're prone to binging, then it's not good. And then you've got to reel it back in. Are you with me? Do I have it or does it have me? Has it gotten into a place that it bleeds over into what God's trying to lead me to do? To get in the Word or do something positive or quit procrastinating, cleaning out the closet or whatever is something that the Holy Spirit's trying to lead you to do, some area of discipline in your life, and then you're going to yield to one of these gray areas and you're not being obedient, and so then it's not going to be good in your life. Amen? God wants to be our first love, and we have to keep him first. Sometimes we put that idol of self on the throne, and we're not even listening for what God wants us to do because we're so strongly self-willed about what I'm going to do. This is my day. This is my to-do list, and he wants to be number one. In verse 13, moving on, it says, "Food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food." This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. In the Message, it says, you know the old saying, first you eat to live, and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. Now, Jack Hayford brings out some insight as to what was going on with the Corinthian church when Paul wrote this in the Hayford Bible Handbook. He says, Paul preached liberty in Christ, but the Corinthians had taken it to a degree that Paul never intended. He expressed freedom to eat meats offered to idols, that's in 1 Corinthians 8, but they took it to the degree that included sex. Like, you know, your body and your spirit are two separate things. So I can serve God with my spirit, but still do what I want with my body. No, no, no. When he said that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, in verses 16 and 17, he was also teaching that the human personality cannot be separated, as some Corinthians were teaching, into spirit and body, having no connection with each other. See, we are a spirit, we have a soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and we live in a body. But we as a unit, spirit, soul, and body, we serve God, and we have to glorify him with our body. Amen? It says, sexual immorality is a sin against, one, the believer's own body, but two, the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit resides on the inside of you, and you are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, it says, and God will raise us up from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. God will raise us up just as he did Jesus in the last resurrection when he returns. But positionally, he has already raised us up. Do you see that? Positionally, he has already raised us up. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. We quote that a lot. And then verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Are you getting this? When Jesus died, when we make him our Lord and Savior, we died with him. Our old nature is dead, and we have been raised to life with him. And positionally, we're already seated with him in those heavenly places. In other words, your place in heaven is already reserved. Should this body fall off, you're immediately there. Amen? So positionally, we are already in the victory that he paid for us. We have authority over anything that the enemy would do because we're in him and he's in us. Amen? We have to get that perspective on sin, that positionally these things are already below us. They're already under our feet. We have that price tag on us, purchased with the blood of Jesus. And we have his nature on the inside, so we can overcome and we can resist these things. Amen? Ephesians 1:19 says, skipping a little bit over into the middle of that verse, it says that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, listen to this, far above all principality, that means all rule, and power, that means authority, and might, that means power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, all power that the enemy would have, he put under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, we're the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me ask you this. He's the head and we're the body as a church. Where are feet located? In the body, right? He's the head, we're the body. The feet are attached to the body, and the enemy is under our feet. So the enemy that would tempt you in any area, he's under your feet. He has no authority that you don't give him. He has no authority except that when he deceives you and tempts you and draws you away because of your own lust, a lust that's there that you haven't dealt with, that's when he gets authority. His authority is inordinate authority, and it's only what we give him through deception. Are you with me? He has no real power over you. He's a liar. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's a liar. He's a liar. He's not good, but he's good at being a bad liar. So these things are under our feet positionally. And it's important that you realize that, because Jesus paid this price so that the enemy could not have authority over us. But if you don't believe it and you allow him to deceive you, then you're going to go for his lies every time. That's why we emphasize around here to be in the Word of God, because the entrance of his Word brings light. When you get into the Word of God and you see what his will is and see what he teaches in these different areas, your eyes are open and you're not going to be deceived into getting caught up in some area of sin. Amen? I think I'm preaching better than you guys are amening. So if there's an area of sin in your life you can't overcome, you need to meditate on verses like this until you get it, that you have authority, you have power over the enemy and anything that he would come up with in your life. Let's go on to verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. That's a quote from Genesis 2:24. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You know, we identify with Christ. We are Christians. But Christ identifies with us. In Acts 9, when Saul was persecuting the church and he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus blinded him and stopped him, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" What anyone would do to you, Jesus takes personally. You belong to him. He's yours. He belongs to you. Are you with me? And so we need to realize that our identity is in him, and he claims us. He's not embarrassed by us. He loves us. 1 Corinthians 6:16-17 in the Message says, sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. If you're still caught up in a relationship that man has not made a commitment to you with the commitment of marriage, if it's not the commitment of marriage, it's not a commitment. If he has not made that commitment of marriage to you before God, we talked to a couple recently. You know, we're married in the eyes of God. So we were like, what does that mean? And so we went to asking questions, and no, they hadn't had a legal marriage. We go, well, God honors the laws of the land. So none of this, you know, God knows my heart, or we're married in the eyes of God. No, you're sleeping together in the eyes of God. But you have to do it the legal way, because that is what God honors. A covenant that's in marriage, and only in that commitment, that intensity of commitment and intimacy, can you truly become one. So you might be looking for love in all the wrong places and thinking that ultimately there's going to be that satisfaction that you want, that sense of security that you want. But if it's not done God's way, you're only going to be left lonely and empty. Are you with me? And I'm preaching to somebody that needs it. I don't know who. Dr. V did an excellent teaching a few weeks ago and brought in some of these very same scriptures. And she defines sexual immorality for us from the Greek word porneia. It means literally means visual stimulation. And she said that 50% of men are involved in porn. Now, that was shocking to me, but that's true. Some people say it's even more. But praise God, not my husband. But anyway, which the pornography industry funds sex trafficking. So if you think, oh, this is just soft porn, not a big deal, my husband kind of likes it, it sparks him up or whatever, it's that industry that supports and funds sex trafficking, which is a $32 billion industry. And so, you know, you've got to draw a line in the sand. Prostitution, adultery, pedophilia, promiscuity, sexual incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, fornication. These are all the types of sex that God does not approve of. She made it very clear a few weeks ago. It's such an excellent teaching, but because we're dealing with this same portion of scripture, I wanted to emphasize that because I don't think in this culture we can say it enough that we have to be clear about these things. It's not okay with God. You need to repent if you're caught up in these things. It's not okay. But when you repent, as we've been emphasizing, all the power of heaven comes to help you stand strong and to overcome these tendencies. Amen? Sex is to be within the confines of the covenant marriage, as I already went into. One biological man with one biological woman for one life until they go to be with Jesus. Amen? And I already meddled on the blood covenant, but I do want to say that in this day and age, with the rampant STDs that are out there, there's more than 25 different types of STDs, some of them that there's no cure for. STD is a sexually transmitted disease. I'm glad we don't have any kids in here today. But and they say that if you sleep with someone now, you're sleeping with an average of 25 other partners that they're now bringing into the marriage bed with you. And so I'm only saying this because we deal with a lot of people in our church that this is an issue where their husband's gone out on them and had an affair, and they're, you know, trying to walk in forgiveness, and they're trying to let God heal their marriage, and there's been repentance and all that. But before you just let him jump back in bed with you, you better get him checked out. And I'm sorry. You know, many of us say sin is sin, but this kind of sin has much greater consequences. All sin has consequences, but a sin against your own body, that's why Paul's dealing with it here. It has greater consequences, and so you have to deal with that. And you can't just wink, oh, honey, I forgive you. Jump back in bed with me. He needs to see that that covenant was broken and that it is a big deal. And you have to make sure that there's truly, truly been a heart of repentance. I'm sorry, I'm just going to get on my soapbox for a minute. And I've ministered to so many people over these 30 years that I've been at this church. And so I can't assume that you already know this. But in our compassion and in our learning to forgive, praise God, we have a church that teaches us that. But this is also very important, that you know who you are in Christ. I prayed and cried with a lady years and years ago. She doesn't even go to this church anymore, so I'm not gossiping about her. Prayed with her. In 26 years of marriage, her husband had had 21 affairs. And she met with me in tears and said, do I have to forgive him again, Pastor Sue? Absolutely not. Kick him to the curb. Are you kidding me? No, that's her. Anyway, that's confessions of a pastor. No. He was running a game, and he had it pretty good because she was a sweetheart and just forgiving him. And she said, many times I just get up the next morning and still iron his clothes for work and pack his lunch. I'm like, man, he'd had a frying pan over his head in my house. Are you with me, ladies? And I said, how have you not gotten some disease? Oh, I have, about four times. She'd had sexually transmitted diseases that she had to heal from. When that covenant of marriage has been broken, there's got to be a process where you know that you know that you know that there is true repentance, not that he just got caught. See, it's different. He gets convicted by the Holy Spirit and comes back to you and, oh, babe, I don't know how this happened. And, you know, then you go through a restoration process. You go through some counseling. You really make sure that you're going to get set up into a better foundation for your marriage. Because otherwise, this is what the self-centered person can think. God forbid, but this is how they think. Okay, I got caught this time. I got to get more sneaky. So just saying, I've been around this block too many times. Just saying, we cannot assume you know these things. And so you got to put on this big price tag. You got to say, Jesus bought and paid for me. And so we'll see if we can work this out. I don't know. You're going to go get checked out by a doctor. We're going to get in some counseling. I've got to have a peace that I know that it's okay for this to work, because this is the only area that God says it's okay to get a divorce. Sometimes I tell a woman, hey, you got an out. Get out while you can. Because in this case, because it is a blood covenant, when either spouse breaks that blood covenant, God says, I understand. And women have felt guilty that they couldn't forgive their husbands. God understands. Not everyone can. And if you can't, you're free according to the word of God. And by his grace, then you've got to get wisdom and do it, you know, walk as a woman of God and not just try to find somebody else by next Tuesday. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing to your heart. But forgiveness is not just, okay, I'm a patsy, just give me more. Are you with me? Okay, I'm sorry. I hope I was clear on that. I hope I didn't offend anyone on that. But God is good, and he has a plan. He has a plan for our life. Amen? John MacArthur said about the church at Corinth, he said it became so morally corrupt that Corinth became so morally corrupt that its very name became synonymous with debauchery and moral depravity. To Corinthianize came to represent gross immorality and drunken debauchery. And Dr. V told us about this last time too. But he said there were some 1,000 priestesses who were religious prostitutes, and they lived in the temple Aphrodite, and every evening they would come down into the city and sleep with the male citizens and visitors. The most serious problem of the Corinthian church was worldliness and unwillingness to divorce the culture around them. Most of the believers could not consistently separate themselves from their old, selfish, immoral, and pagan ways. And that was why Paul wrote this section of the scripture. You think that our culture is bad. Corinth was bad. And so if he said that we can overcome and we need to flee these things, then we can do that in this day and age. Amen? Moving on to verse 18, it says, run or flee from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. He bought you with the blood of Jesus, and we have to honor him with our bodies. Amen? Let's further look at how we can overcome sin. Romans 6, 12 and 14 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sometimes we just have to say, sin, or whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're striving to overcome, you will not have dominion over me. I have been given dominion over you by the blood of Jesus. Amen. We can overcome these things. And you know, I don't have it on the overheads, but I was praying on the way in and thinking of this verse that I've preached for years, but where Galatians 5:16 says to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, as long as we stay focused on that sin, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, what are we going to do? We're going to do that. You know, you look at the refrigerator, you look at the banana cream pie, I'm not going to eat that pie, I'm not going to eat that pie. As long as you're looking at that pie, what are you probably going to do? Eat that pie, probably the whole pie. But he doesn't say that in Galatians. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, getting in the Word, talking to God, fellowshipping with the Father, coming to church, seeking Christian fellowship, not your worldly friends you're still trying to hang on to so you can witness to them, but somehow you never do. Walk in the Spirit, and when you get determined to go full speed ahead, all holds barred, you just full steam ahead, then you look back and you realize, oh, I'm not tempted with that anymore. I don't go there anymore because you're focused on walking in the Spirit, and then the things of the flesh just seem to fade away. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We see our sisters as bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. Even in anyone in the world, Jesus has died for everyone in the world. They just haven't received that payment yet. They haven't seen their value and worth yet. Are you with me? But we have to see them as precious. See them as someone that God wants because he allowed his son to die for them. See them as someone that God wants to use us to minister to them so they can have an eternal life. An eternity of heaven and not hell. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, but yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have to see each other with these price tags on that we were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. We're new creations. We're a whole new species that until Jesus rose, died and then rose from the grave, this new creation species that we're a part of never existed. Never existed. There was Adam and Eve. They were innocent, but then they sinned, and sin was lodged within the heart of anyone that was born into the human race. But now, for the first time, by the blood of Jesus, when we receive him, we're a whole new species. We're a new creation. We have a spirit that's born of God's Spirit. Now, we're still lugging around this old nature, and we've got some stinking thinking that's still in a pattern of how we used to be when we were living for sin. But we have a new nature that it's deep crawling to deep. We want to live for God. We have a heart that turns to him. We have a power and authority to be able to resist our old nature and the old way we did things. Amen? We're new creations in Christ. And then I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have been made righteous. We're accepted in the beloved. We have been bought, and we're not our own. We were bought with a price. He owns us. Are you with me? We belong to him. So what have we learned today? How do we overcome sexual immorality? Number one, we have to see how valuable we are. That's why I tried to do this little graphic illustration. We have to see how valuable we are. We're the most valuable commodity in the universe. We were bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to him. He belongs to us. It's his will, not our will. We're God's slaves. We work for him. He says, jump. We say, how high, Father? He tells us what to do. He leads us, and we are obedient. And sin is below us. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places, far above these beggarly elements. Are you with me? Therefore, we can run or flee from sexual sin. It has consequences that are greater than other sins, and so we want to flee from it. I didn't share the illustration earlier, but I remember when I was back at Rhema dating, trying to date, I was in my early 30s, and that was interesting. But anyway, went out with a guy, went to ORU as a dentist, you know, and seemed like a neat guy. But he came over, I think my roommate had been there, and we had dinner, and then she left and stuff. And so I'm saying goodnight to him at the door. And he tries to, standing at the door saying goodnight, he tries to get hot and heavy standing at the door saying goodnight. I literally opened the door and pushed him out and slammed the door and locked it and never went out with him again. So my point is, when I was reading the scriptures about fleeing fornication, fleeing sexual immorality, sometimes it's got to be like that. Push him out the door, slam it and lock it and never see him again. That's how you have to flee sexual immorality. Amen? You are the very righteousness of God in Christ. We need to believe that, and we need to declare it. Every day, spend time with God and see yourself as he sees you. You're righteous. You've been bought and paid for, covered and washed with the blood of Jesus. Any sin that you committed the day before, you've repented of that. You've given him that, and he has cleansed you and no longer even exists in his mind. It's over. I love 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it's cleansed. It's gone. Don't let the devil stack the deck. Oh, you did it again. No, you didn't do it again. You were forgiven before, and it's gone. So each time, it's like the first time. And you have to get that reality, because some of us, we're striving to overcome things that we still haven't gotten the victory on yet. And if the devil can say, you did it again, you did it again, eventually you're just like, I can't do this. But that's his trick. That's his lie. God forgives us. He forgets about it. He erases it from the giant chalkboard in heaven. And you are cleansed, then free from guilt, free from shame, to move forward and to overcome that thing. Amen? Just many of us need to renew our minds with the word of God, amen, and begin to think like he thinks. Then last, we are new creations in Christ. We're a whole new species that never yet existed, but God has created us, this new generation, this new tribe of people in his image, still having been in sin, but now we have a new nature, born of his nature. We are his righteousness, and we can walk in close fellowship with him and make heaven our home someday. We're members of his body. Amen. Did you get something today? Well, I apologize to many of the table leaders that I didn't have discussion questions for you, but you have the general ones that we have. And so I want you to go to your tables and talk about some of these things. And really, if you need to pass around the price tag one more time, whoever's birthday is closest to today, you can take it home with you and put it on in the mirror every day and remind yourself that you have been paid for with the most precious commodity on the planet. Oh, not quite discussion yet. We have some announcements. Oh, you're right. I'm so sorry. Anyway, before we do go to the tables and discuss and have some announcements, I would be remiss if I did not make sure that everyone here is okay with God. I know a lot of these things were convicting that I talked about today, and when I got on my soapbox, I could see some people wincing, and I don't know where you're at today. But I'd like everyone quiet. And why don't you go ahead and bow your head just to be quiet and to not be disturbing our neighbor. As your head is bowed, I want you to just think about where you are with God today. I don't want to make any assumptions. You may have come into this place today. You've only been here a few times, or you were invited for the first time with someone, and this is new to you, and you're like hearing maybe these things for the first time and the Bible, and I'm supposed to live by the Bible. But God wants you to know today that he loves you. And as we've talked about, he shed his blood for you to show you how important you are. He wants to spend an eternity with you. That's world without end. Time, no time, throughout eternity, on and on and on and on. We're not just going to be floating on clouds and playing harps. We're going to be busy doing beautiful, wonderful things, creating like our master creator. And it's going to be an amazing existence forever and ever. This time on earth will just seem like a spit in the bucket. So if you were to die today, God forbid, you need to ask yourself, would I go to heaven and live eternally with God? Or would I go to hell? There's two eternal places, heaven and hell. Jesus talked a lot about hell. It actually exists. It's a literal place that you do not want to go to. There'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, utter torment for eternity. You think, how could God do that? God didn't do that. But he created hell, the Bible says, for Satan and his angels. But if you choose to go there because you're not receiving that free gift of eternal life, then you'll have the punishment that your spiritual lord, the devil, will have. So this is an important moment right now. This is an important time. If you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you need to do that today. Tomorrow's not promised. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Maybe you received Jesus at one time, but you've been way far away from him. Maybe even going through the motions, coming to church. But in your heart, you've been hard. You've been away from God. And you need to come back to him. He wants an intimate, personal relationship with you. It's not going to church. It's not being religious. It involves going to church. But it starts with a personal, intimate relationship with him where Jesus is your Lord, where you allow him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. So if that's you, you've gotten way away from God, you need to come back to him today. Maybe you prayed a prayer when you were little, but then and you said this little prayer, and somebody said, because you said this little prayer, don't worry, no matter what you do, you'll go to heaven. That's not true. The Bible talks a lot about enduring to the end so we'll be saved. It's a free gift of eternal life, but you can harden your heart and walk away, curse God, and die, and not have anything to do with him. And so I want to make that offer to you too. If you need to receive Jesus for real and then walk according to the word of God, allowing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. So right now I'm going to count to three and then hit this mic. When you hear that, I want you to raise your hand. If you've never received Jesus, if you've been away from him, or maybe you received Jesus at one time, but you haven't walked fully with him. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Raise your hand if that's you. Raise your hand, please. We want to pray for you. We want to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Is there anyone? I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I don't want to hurry this too much. Anyone else? Okay, I see that one hand. Let's all pray with our sister. Everybody, let's just say this prayer together. Say, Dear Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Satan, I turn from you. I will not serve you, but I now receive Jesus as my Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are now my Heavenly Father, and Jesus is my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me to walk fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Well, we have an SPT, my sister, that will meet with you, and I'll get her with you. And she has some little things she'll go over with you and to get you started in your walk. It's going to be great. Okay, God bless you.